A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The young man would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here am I, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. A number of years ago, the American Medical Association surveyed several thousand doctors. They were all general practitioners, not specialists, so general practitioners. And the survey asked this question: what percentage of people that you see in a week have needs that you are qualified to treat with your medical skills? And the answer to that question was kind of shocking. The doctors responded that they felt qualified to treat only about 10% of their patients. And they, when questioned about the other 90%, the doctor said, "Well, those patients really do suffer from real pain, but their underlying problem is not a chemical or physical one. It was psychological. It's some life problem that defies normal medical treatment. The real causes of their illnesses were things like anger, pent-up hostilities, unforgiveness, negative thinking, and negative attitudes. And how we choose to think about and respond to life's challenges, the way we think about ourselves and others, the quality of our relationships can often have more to do with how often we get sick than do our genes or chemistry or our diet or our environment. The point seems to be that when we hold a grudge, refuse to forgive, seek to get even or seek revenge or dwell on the wrongs that have been done to us, focus on the negative, we end up hurting ourselves, and often the other person may not even be aware of it. In our Alpha series, the host Nikki Gumbel talks about this in one of his talks, and he makes a very interesting comparison. He says, hanging on to a grudge and refusing to forgive is like drinking poison in the hopes that the other person will die. Now, forgiveness does not mean we ignore justice. So if someone has committed a crime or a serious offense or hurt us in a major way or someone else, we do need to address the situation. The person who committed the serious wrong needs to be held accountable. They need also to be prevented from harming others. They need to make up for the harm they've caused, and in graver situations, even be punished. In cases where this course of action can be done or needs to be done, if we don't do it, we offend against justice. And so forgiveness does not negate justice. But, however, sometimes we try our very best to do something about the hurtful situation, but we run into roadblocks or dead ends. And the result is that sometimes nothing can be done. Sometimes the offending person has moved far away, and we have no idea where they are. Or sometimes the offending person has already died. But no matter what the situation is, or what external course of action we choose to pursue, no matter what the results are, the person who was offended, if we are offended and hurt, we always need to at least interiorly forgive and let go and not dwell on the wrongs that have been done to us. If we do not do this, then we will not heal. We will not find new life, and it puts a barrier between our heart and God's heart. Someone who refuses to forgive and let go is refusing to enter into the heart of God, because the heart of God is a heart of forgiveness and love. And so I think this is why the parable Jesus tells us today, called the Prodigal Son, is still so very relevant in our day and age, and probably will be relevant till the end of time. And I'd like to just focus on two things in the parable. First, to look at the terrible injustice and offense the younger son committed against his family. And then secondly, to take a look at the response of the father. Now, under Jewish law, a father was not free to leave his property in whatever way he liked. In the book of Deuteronomy, the law prescribes that the elder is to get 2/3 and the younger son is to get 1/3 of the property after the father died. So in this case, in the parable, the younger son is basically saying, Dad, I know that I'm to receive 1/3 of all your money, 1/3 of your wealth, and all 1/3 of your property when you die. But I want it now. I'm sick and tired of living here with you. I'm sick and tired of your rules. I'm sick and tired of this work. I want to be free to do whatever I want. I want to get out of here and get as far away as I can and enjoy myself and enjoy my life. And I don't care what happens to you in your old age. To me, you're already dead. So you might as well give me my inheritance now. It's basically what the younger son was doing here. Very cold, very calculating and deliberate, very malicious. And I'm sure it broke the father's heart. His heart must have bled with sorrow. But he gives the son what he asked for. And within just a few days, sure enough, the son takes off with all his father's property and his wealth. And he travels far away, and he spends probably years in just enjoying himself, pleasure, entertainment, a selfish way of life. But then something happens in his life. He runs out of resources, and he's alone and suffering. So he decides to go home and plead with his father to take him back as a hired hand. Now notice, he doesn't decide to come home because he's sorry for what he's done, not because he wants reconciliation with a father. His decision to come home is still motivated by self-interest, because if his father takes him back as a hired hand, at least then he'll have shelter and food to eat. And so that's the situation of the younger son. And what is the response of the father? Well, scripture says that the father saw the young son from a long way off. The implication is that each day the father was probably scanning the horizon, probably looking up at the horizon multiple times a day, hoping and wondering if this would be the day his son would return. The father, therefore, did not brood over the injustice the son committed against him. He didn't care that the son took one-third of his wealth and property. He did not linger over thoughts of how the younger son hurt the rest of his family, how he maybe impoverished them, or caused his own heart to bleed with sorrow. The father's only concern was for the welfare of his son, hoping for his son's return, probably praying daily for his son's safety and for his son to be blessed and to return, and daily scanning the horizon to see if today would be the day. And then one day, the father sees what appears to be his son on the horizon, slowly walking home. And his heart must have just jumped with joy. Could this be my son, my long-lost son? Tears welled up in his eyes, and with great joy, he runs out to embrace his son. And when he finally reaches his son, he doesn't even give the son a chance to ask to be a hired hand. He simply embraces him, kisses him, and rejoices over him. He doesn't ask, "What have you done with my money?" He doesn't say, "Why did you do this? Explain yourself. Or have you learned your lesson finally?" Doesn't say any of those things. Instead, he gives the son the best robe in the house to wear. Now, in Jewish homes, they would often reserve a robe to be given to honored guests, important people when they came for a visit. Then he gives his son shoes to wear. Shoes were only given to family members. They weren't given to slaves or hired hands. Then the father gave his son the family's ring to wear again, and that was like giving him power of attorney. The son was now empowered to act again on the family's behalf in any of the father's dealings and businesses. And the father was then also so happy he threw a huge party in order to celebrate. And so in this parable, Jesus tells us this is how God treats us whenever we sin, and then we decide to come back to God through repentance and confession. And he says, this is how we are to treat all those who hurt us in our life. No matter how awful the offense, if we want God to treat us with the same mercy. And just some final thoughts on this topic of forgiveness. Two things. Forgiveness is a decision. It's not a feeling. You know, we see this most when Jesus was on the cross. He obviously did not feel good. He was in a lot of pain physically because of the torture inflicted on his body. He was in a lot of pain emotionally because of friends who betrayed, denied, and abandoned him. And he was in pain spiritually because the Father was silent. But in spite of all this pain and hurt, he simply decided to forgive, and he prayed and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So that's the first thing. The second thing about forgiveness is that it's often a struggle. because of the hurt in our heart and the damage it causes in our lives. These often do not heal right away. And so we're often reminded by circumstances of what life could have been like if this offense had not been done to us. And also, the devil will throw this back in our faces because he does not want us to forgive. He can't read our minds, but he can suggest thoughts to us. He can suggest images. He can bring back memories in our mind in order to attempt us to dwell on the wrong that was done to us. Look at what he did. Look at how he hurt you. It was so unfair. You did not deserve this. You did nothing wrong. This was pure evil. Look at the harmful consequences. Look at what could have been, but now will never be. All kinds of little subtle suggestions so that we will hold on to grudges, feel the anger and hurt all over again, nourish hostility, and maybe wish thoughts of seeking to get even. But all this does is it keeps the hurt and pain alive in our hearts. It may cause us to become negative. It may harm our health. It puts a barrier between our heart and God's heart, and it can affect the quality of our relationship with others. And so when this happens, we need to fight against it. So every time the hurtful memory comes back into our mind, we simply need to immediately give it back to God and say, God, here's this hurtful memory. I choose to forgive again. And I ask you to take care of and bless this other person who caused the hurt. I only wish them well and ask you to heal my heart. And we need to do that over and over again whenever the memory and the hurt resurfaces. Sometimes people have to do this for years, but it's the only way to bring it down on ourselves God's love and healing into our hearts. And as God promised, he said, ask, and it will be given to you. And so sometimes forgiveness and the healing, forgiveness is a decision, but the healing and really letting go can be a real struggle. So I just want to conclude now with a true story on the power of forgiveness. It's a story of John Gualberto. He was a member of the Visdomini family in Florence in Italy. And on Good Friday in the year 1003 AD, he entered Florence with a group of armed followers. And suddenly, in a narrow alleyway, they came upon the criminal who had murdered his brother. And the criminal had no escape. And in a sudden outburst, the poor man knelt down in front of John and said, John Gualberto, today is Good Friday. For the sake of Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and mine, please spare my life. But John ignored the man's pleas, and he raised his sword to strike him dead. And then he heard the man pray quietly and say, Jesus, Son of God, you at least, please forgive me. And when John heard this prayer, he slowly lowered his sword. Then he threw it away. He grabbed the man, raised him up, and embraced him and said, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his blood poured out on the cross, I forgive you. And then, moved by what happened, John dismissed his followers, and then he went to the Benedictine church at San Miniato to pray. He entered the church and prayed in front of a large wooden crucifix hanging in the sanctuary. And tradition says that as he was praying, John saw the wooden figure of Christ on the cross raise his head and then bow towards him in recognition of his generosity and what he had done. John Gualberto then entered the monastery and eventually became Saint John Gualberto, now a canonized saint in the church. And so Scripture tells us that forgiveness releases God's light and healing into our hearts. And we see that's exactly what happened in the life of St. John Gualberto. Forgiveness opened the way for him to experience a really deep conversion, real inner healing, new life, and even holiness and sanctity. And may Our Lady, Mother of Mercy, intercede for us today that we may always be willing to forgive in the same way that Christ forgives us.